love, and a sound mind. So that's what I've entitled it. So if you can turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Thank you, Angie. Please, can we give Angela a hand this morning for coming and leading us? Wonderful. And it says here, for God has not given us a spirit of... Does not give us a spirit of fear. Can we have that up there, please, Awadia? The New King James Version? If you can turn to, not the NLT, the New King James Version. For God has not given us a spirit of fear. Some say, some versions use the word timidity as well. Is it up there? Sorry? Okay, it doesn't matter. I mean, whenever you have it, when you get a chance. That's awesome. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Let's say that together. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. Isn't that awesome? That He's not given us this spirit. He's not given us fear. So when we were born, we were not born with fear. So fear is a learned aspect. Fear is something that we learn over time. We learn it from our parents. We learn it from our friends. We learn it from the community that we are in. But it is not something that is naturally and intrinsically in us. He has not given that to us. We are made in the image of God. So we can't be made in a sense where there is fear. But there are particular types of fear that is what we call good fear. The fear of the Lord. The fear of lion. I'm sure if you face a lion, what do? You pat the lion. You pat the lion. Maybe, you know, you've heard of the story where the lion kind of kneels down and is praying. And you're wondering, why is the lion kneeling down and praying? Because he's giving thanks for his food. That's the reason why the lion is. But you know, there are certain things that that fear will cause you to do the right thing, right? So there are particular metaphors that are commonly used in conjunction to the word fear. Now, for instance, fear drove you into action. Right? There is frozen with fear, like our brother shared. He was just frozen, just stuck to his chair. He was frozen with fear, right? Controlled by fear. Fear is eating you up. Can you imagine fear? Can fear really eat you up? So fear is eating you up. The fear sunk in. Oh, suddenly fear sunk in. I'm scared to death. Scared my socks off. So what do you think Timothy was going through for Paul to write to him? Now, this is in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. So Paul is now writing to Timothy and he's saying, hey, Timothy, I have not given you a spirit of fear. That God has not given. So what do you think was happening in Timothy's life for something like that to be written? Come on. When someone comes and tells you, hey, do not fear, what do you think is going on? Sorry? Fear is going on. You're going through something. Am I right? Now, you know the theme that the Lord gave us this year? What are the two words? You've forgotten? What's the theme for this year? Hope and the future. Say it with me. Hope and a future. So when you look at those words, hope, and then when you look at a future, and then you look at the season that we are in and you think it's hopeless and futureless. That's how it may come across, isn't it? But God already spoke to us prophetically to say, hey, remember that there is a hope and a future. Why is he saying that? In the same way, why is he telling Timothy, I have not given you a spirit of fear? So fear is a spirit in the first place, right? So let's look at let's look further into this as we delve into this. Praise God. Thank you so much. Can we go through verse 3 right through 7 for me, please? Let's go to verse 1 and 2. And so in chapter 1, Now, this is the second letter that Paul is writing to Timothy. So Timothy already had written to Paul. He had written to Paul to give Paul an indication of what he was going through. And so what sort of a fear? We'll examine that shortly, but let me read this few passages of Scripture. So he greets Timothy in chapter 1 in itself, and he says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by whom, by the will of God, according to the promise of life. So he's speaking life, according to not to the promise of death, because again, Timothy is going through something, and you'll see that. And that's the reason why he's written it in this form. So he's reminding Timothy, hey, there is life according to the promise of life, not the promise of death, but the promise of life, which is in whom? In Christ Jesus. So the promise of life that he's given you and I, no matter what condition, what situation that we are in, is in Christ Jesus. As long as we find our life in Christ Jesus, cancer, financial difficulty, whatever the situation is, you know, incumbents, things that you might be experiencing, all of that cannot rule yours and my life. Right? It cannot. So here is a powerful man of God, Timothy, that is going through something that Paul now begins to address and say, hey, I've not given you the spirit of fear. Right? But he starts the letter right at the start. He says, but you know what I've given you? He says this, a beloved son, Timothy. Now, to whom? To Timothy, a beloved son. And he says, grace, mercy, and peace. From whom? From God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, often when you read Paul's letters, he only quotes two things, grace and peace. But he sandwiches mercy in this. So there is a season that warrants the need for mercy. And it was this season for Timothy. So mercy is sandwiched between grace and peace. And you find it in only three letters that he writes. 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. Right? And so in chapter 1 again, from verse 3 to 7, this is absolutely wonderful here. As you read that, you'll see. I thank God whom I serve with a pure conscience as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day. And again, that was important for Timothy to know. There is someone, there is this giant of a man who is now praying for me night and day. Right? Why? Greatly desiring to see you. So Paul is saying, I'm desiring so much to want to see you. Being mindful of your tears. Being mindful of the situation that you're going through. I want to come and see you. But note this, I am praying for you night and day. So when you read something like this from a giant of a man, from a spiritual giant, what will that do to you and I? With tears, that I may be filled with joy. So when I call, and here comes something absolutely interesting here. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois, your mother Eunice, and I am now persuaded is in you also. So he's trying to take Timothy on a particular journey, but Paul's also building a foundation here for him to speak into and for him to speak from. Therefore, in verse 6, he says, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Why do we do communion when we say that we do this in remembrance? What are we remembering? Are we remembering defeat or are we remembering victory? Communion reminds us of victory. Communion reminds us that at the cross, everything was dealt with. Amen? So, here the context of what was happening in the church. Amen. Praise God. Look at that. There's victory from the wheelchair to the chair. Hallelujah. Praise God. So the context of what was happening here in the church was that Timothy was the church that Timothy was leading was experiencing something extremely difficult and challenging, one of the most challenging times, right? Timothy chapter, the first Timothy was all about the church that was actually multiplying. The church in Ephesus that Timothy was the pastor of was the largest church. And it was growing, that there were issues. So there were challenges, not issues. There were challenges. And Timothy didn't know, how do I pastor a growing church like this? So Paul begins to write to him in 1 Timothy. And in 2 Timothy then comes the issue that was going on in Rome. And what was the issue? Rome was burnt. Why? Because they had a crazy emperor by the name of Nero. Right? Nero came into power at the age of 16. So can you imagine a teenager at the age of 16? Now, what do teenagers at 16 want? I mean, they're a little bit crazy, aren't they? Are they? They don't know how to handle, maybe they may not know how to handle power, fame, fortune, all of that. So do you know what he did for the first 5 years? It was good. He decided to be accountable. He decided to submit himself to his mother, to the Senate, and all of that. But when he reached 21, he thought, man, I'm not going to submit anymore. So there was this sense of lust for power that came upon him. After he began to serve in that space for a while, then he thought, nah, I think I can do it. I am going to now take on this aspect. And so he wanted to build a huge palace. It was so big. I don't know. I can't remember how many acres it was. I think it was a couple of hundred acres, a palace. So the Senate didn't want to allow that. And so what he did was, he got a couple of his mates, and he said, go and burn this place. Set it on fire. And so, and because there were wooden homes and all of that, like shanties and all of that, so it burnt. It burnt a huge, huge area, right? And so what was starting to happen was then the Senate and the people, and then he started to build his palace. And so as he began to build his palace, people were wondering, is he actually the person responsible for this? So in order to change their mindset, you know what he did? He began to blame a group called the Christians. So there were 6 charges that he put to the Senate. One was the last charge. The last 2 charges, very interesting. The fifth charge was this, that these Christians seem to be preaching about an impending judgment that is going to come in the form of fire. So there you go. That's the reason why they burnt Rome. And the fifth and the sixth one was the basis of, they say that they are eating flesh and drinking blood, which is the communion. So he began to now spread the word that these are cannibals. And if you see over 3 to 4 centuries, the church dealt with cannibalism, the issues of cannibalism. So this was what Timothy now was being faced with. There were all of these things that were spoken about these Christians that were not true. And they began to twist things. Why? Because Nero had a particular agenda. He was greedy for power. And so it impacted this church. So people were defecting. They were leaving because they didn't want to be known as a Christian. Because to be known as a Christian meant they could be burnt. And by the way, the reason why Christians were burnt was because of what the charges were. It needed to be, punishment. Thank you. The punishment was needed to be commensurate to whatever allegations that were made against them. So they were burnt. Nero even wanted to burn them as torches in his palace, so that they would become they would light up the place. But you know, there were many pagans that came to know the Lord. And you know why? Because as these Christians were being burned, they began to sing. They began to give thanks to God. But there were those who also defected. And in fact, Timothy was at a place where he was thinking, this is too hard. I don't think I can do this any longer. So he writes to Paul and he begins to bare his heart. And he begins to share with Paul, this is the difficulty that I'm in. And imagine, Paul is in prison. So he's writing to Timothy from prison. Paul's been shipwrecked. He's been beaten. And if I go through the manner in which these guys that Romans used to beat people, it would just shock you. But Paul experienced that. And in prison, he is writing to Timothy to say this. Timothy, remember a few things. So people were leaving. You know why? Because they were being persecuted. So that was the struggle that was going on now. And Timothy probably is writing to Paul and saying, hey, I didn't know ministry was going to be this hard. I didn't sign up for this. You know, this is not what I want. Now, also, I think I'm intending to want to leave because I don't want to be in prison like in the next cell with you. You know, that sort of a thing. So Paul begins to then encourage him further, And you will see that later, right? So as he exhorts him, he obviously, as I mentioned earlier, talks about the context of mercy that is what is needed at this point of difficulty. God wants to come and visit you and he wants to release his mercy upon you, right? And then he says, I've not given you this spirit of fear that turns you into a coward, because that's what the word fear actually really means, right? So it sees this, where fear then is able to seize. You know, do you find that sometimes fear begins to just, it comes like a siege. It comes and seizes you. Right, that you know you're afraid. You sometimes are fearful. There is this sense of fear that comes over you where you're afraid to even go out, and you wonder why. Your fear of reading your emails because you're wondering, what sort of an email am I going to get? You've got the fear of sickness, so you don't want to go to the doctor to check, lest that your cholesterol level goes high. Your whatever level, you know, your blood count is low. So you don't want to, so you feel, it may be better for me just to potentially not go and find out. So you live in this place of hiding. And that was what was happening to Timothy and many members within the church. So this spirit has made Timothy and many of them to be cowards. But note that you have not been given this spirit of fear. Right? This is not what the Lord has given you. So whilst Timothy was being afraid of being in prison, Paul continues to encourage him. And so in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. He reminds him of a few very, very significant and important things. One is, I'm reminded of your sincere faith. He says, it's a faith that dwelt in your grandmother Lois, in your mother Eunice, and now I'm sure dwells in you. So what is this sincere faith? Some versions use the word unfeigned, which is real, authentic, heartfelt, unaffected, unbendable faith. It is not this pretend faith. I've got this pretend faith. But this is this authentic, this real faith that I can stand on. And that's what now Paul is trying to remind him. So now, I remember your grandmother. She had this incredible, workable faith. You know, it dwelt, meaning it lived in her. But not only in her, in your mother too. So he's now reminding him of that as well, right? And now, and then further he says, so now I'm reminding you because it looks like, I think you've forgotten that aspect. It looks like you've forgotten the kind of faith that you have. Now, in the Greek, it puts it this way, that I'm reminding you of these things that by reminding you, you might stir up the gift that is inside of you. Sorry, inside inside of you that was given to you by the laying on of hands. So that's what the word of the Lord says. See, can you see that? That therefore I remind you to stir up the faith, stir up the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of hands. So through the laying on of hands, this gift was given to you. Now the same thing in Joshua chapter 1, verse 6. He says this, that be strong and of good courage, for you will inherit the land that I swore to your forefathers. Why? Because you have an inheritance. Don't blow it by being fearful. So so in Joshua, they were reminded that, Joshua, be strong and of good courage, because I have sworn your forefathers. I've sworn, I've given them an inheritance. And because that inheritance has been given to them, you can afford to be strong and of good courage. And in the same manner, Paul is now telling Timothy, Timothy, start to remember. Remind yourself about the faith that was in your grandmother. Remind yourself about the faith that was in your mother, because you seem to be having a condition of what we call forgetfulitis. Right? There is this sense of forgetfulitis that he's suffering from at this point in time. So he's forgotten the fact that there were so many of these things that were happening. So what does fear then do to us? It paralyzes us. Thank you. It paralyzes us. It causes us to forget what God has been doing in the past and what he's done in the past, because the current moment is far more paralyzing than the victories that God has obtained for you. So if he's obtained those victories for you, my friend Joachim, in India, if he's obtained the victories for you in South Africa, you think he can't obtain for you the victories here in Australia? Why? Because Australia has too many germs, has too many sicknesses, is an island, whatever the reason is. Why can't God do that for you and I in the current circumstance that you may find yourself in? I don't know about you, but I'm preaching to myself for sure today. I'm encouraging myself in the Holy Ghost today. Because I feel like Timothy, that he's not given me a spirit of fear. He's not given you a spirit of fear. I wonder whether Gideon realized that. So he went and he hid in the wine press, and then God had to come and say, hey, mighty man of God, mighty warrior, who, me? See, again, he forgot. But God had to come and remind him. Now, God needs to remind each one of us here today. You need to remind others today. I'm thankful that my mom had an immense sense of faith. You walk into my office there, and you will see her picture with her favorite verse. I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens us, strengthens me. And that's on a tombstone too. I can do all things. So each time I walk in there, I'm reminded. I can do all things through Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. So there is this sense of unfeigned faith. This unbendable, this thing that cannot be broken. Hallelujah. So Timothy is now looking at what seems to be insurmountable before him. And he has never experienced this before. Gosh, how do I solve this, Lord? It's just too difficult. So Paul again reminds him of this authentic, unbendable faith. What I did for them, I will do for you, Timothy. Don't worry about it. What I've done for your grandmother, what I've done for your mother, I will do. What you need to do is to start remembering. Go back now and begin to think, begin to rehearse the things that I've done, and come to this place so that you will stir something up in you. That's our responsibility. So Paul is telling him now, when you focus on the present problem, like the disciples did on the boat, Jesus knew everything was going to be taken care of. So that's why he slept. He continued to rest. Not slept, but he continued to rest. But what did the disciples do? They were focused on the waves. They were focused on the wind. They, Jesus comes, he speaks to the waves. There are two things that happen. He speaks to the waves and he commands the wind. So as you look more into scripture, you'll begin to find that Jesus had a way and an approach of dealing with things that brought success all of the time. Not some, all of the time. And that's the kind of people he's wanting us to be. So that's why now he begins to speak to Paul, to Timothy in this sense that you know, whenever I smoke meat at home, you got to reach a particular temperature. And depending on which smoker that I use, there's one that I've got to feed it consistently. And so feeding the coal, feeding that in order to reach a particular temperature over sometimes 8 to 10 to 12 hours is an art in itself. But it requires me to get out of my chair, go up, take some charcoal, put it in, stoke the fire, check the temperature, measure the gauge, and keep it consistent so that when the meat is cooked, it cooks perfect, right? And that's what we need to do with our faith, because the Greek word here that talks about fanning your flame, fan the flame, fan the fire, is actually the word poke, you know, like a poker that you use to begin to just to move the coals in there so that the fire keeps burning and keeps burning. So now Paul is telling Timothy, begin to stir, begin to use that poker now, begin to stir that. So how do you stir yourself? How do you fan the flame? Right? It is by, again, go back and read your journals. What did God speak to you? What did God write to you? How did God deliver you from those days? Right? I'm reminding myself, how did God actually move in this place and provide for us a space like this, though we've sold it, but where we were and where we are right now is just awesome. But where we are going to go is going to be even more incredible. Right? Hallelujah. Amen. So between where we were and where we're going to go lies the spirit of fear, lies the uncertainty. And we've got to deal with that. Because now, Paul, we've got to begin to stoke that. We've got to begin to stir ourselves, stir the gift that is in you, that God has given you and I, by the laying on of hands, the promises that he's made, the vision that he's given you, Ryan, the word that he's spoken over you, Carl, you begin to now stir yourself. The desire that he's placed in your heart, Joachim and Livia, Joy, Ross, with whatever challenge that you feel you might have, you know that God is able to do that for you because he's far bigger than the problems that we face. Even if we have been the cause of that problem. The goodness of God, as we sang that today, is this, that you and I come to him in repentance. You know what he does? He doesn't say, serves you right. He says, come on. Let me serve you in the right way. Let me help you. Let me take you through. Hallelujah. So in verse 7, fear is a spirit. So when the spirit of fear comes upon you, you will know it. You will sense that. You know, my son Ryan, sitting right at the back there, you know, sent us a video from New Zealand. And it is a crazy thing that he did. We call it crazy, but these guys think it's cool. Bungee jumping, that's right. Right? So not only bungee jumping, he even goes, you know, on the helicopter and he goes snowboarding and all of that. But when I saw that video of him jumping down, even my insides began to stir. I am getting scared just looking at that. Right? And so some of us, we have the fear of heights. And so I asked the boys, because we have a family chat, and I said, so him and Leon have gone. And so I asked, will you guys go again? And he says, oh, yes, we will, for sure. You know, it's that's to conquer your fear is such an awesome thing. To not let fear grip you is such an amazing thing, right? So the word in the Greek for the word fear is delios, right? Delios. And it is one who is so affected by what he sees, by what he thinks that can possibly happen. So do you know what happens? He moves backwards into a self-preservation mode. And that is what was happening to Timothy. What he saw, what the disciples saw, began to move them backwards. Because remember, they got onto the boat after they experienced some phenomenal miracles. Now they get into the boat and this thing happens and they think, oops, this is too big. Suddenly they've experienced forgetfulitis. So here he says, now don't retreat, but instead of fear, he has given us power, love, and a sound mind. So the word power has the word power is the Greek word dunamis. Now, whilst most of us know it as dynamic power, it means more than that, right? It also means a power that is unparalleled. It is an explosive power. It also describes a force of nature like a tornado, a hurricane, and an earthquake. So it was also used now to describe the might of a Roman army. And Timothy knew that. That's why Paul used those words to describe that to him. Now, why do I say, for those of you who might be wondering, why Greek? Because the New Testament was written in the Greek, right? And then translated. So it's always good to go back to the original words in order to understand what those words actually really, really mean, right? So Paul knew what this meant. And so as he was telling Timothy, he's reminding Timothy, you've got that sort of a power that is unparalleled. It's like hurricane, a power that can blow things apart. It can shape things. It can move things like an earthquake. It can just move things. That's the kind of power that you and I have. And that's what he's reminding. So when you begin to retreat and when you go backwards, what happens? That power will never be experienced. You will never experience that power. But when you begin to realize that spirit, that fear is a spirit and nothing more than a spirit, then you begin to deal with it from that standpoint. So, Timothy, why are you now retreating? And then he reminds him, Timothy, I've not only given you power, I've also given you love. So, I'm going to end with love, and I'm going to pick up on a sound mind next week and the rest of, not part two of the message, but the rest of 2 Timothy chapter 1. I'm going to go over next week, and I want to share the context of how we then begin to deal with this, how we begin to fight through this. Hallelujah. And the word love is agape. Now this is like charis, you know, the word grace, are very, very difficult words to begin to translate. And you know why? Because there is so much in that word. The word is so deep that the English language struggles to really communicate and convey the actual meaning, right? So here, Paul is reminding Timothy that, Timothy, when people are experiencing this fear of persecution, remind them that I've not only given them power, but I've given them this aspect of agape, this form of love, right? A love where you know that God, you know, it's the same word that is used in John chapter 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world. So it's the sense of sacrificial love. It's a love that has no expectations whatsoever. This is the kind of love that God has given him. and that God loves him with. I love you with this sort of love, right? Where it's a love that you don't need to love me back. That's not the kind of love. But it's this sense that I love you so much. So now when you're going through fear, when you're going through a situation, when you know that someone loves you so much without the expectation of you even loving them back, what does that do to you? It would set you and I free from the sense of fear. Because now you begin to realize, why should I now be so fearful when I've got this form of love, when I've got someone who loves me so much that is willing to even go to the cross and die on the cross for me? So Timothy, the fact that you might be hurting right now and what you're going through right now, he is saying this to him, I understand, I know, but there is a love that I have for you that is so that is so deep, that is so amazing, that is so that is so full that it should bring a measure of confidence in your life. It should set you in a place where fear should not be there anymore. Why? Because perfect love casts away what? Casts away fear. Perfect love casts away all fear, not some, but all fear. Amen? And maybe, can you give me a couple of minutes? Maybe I'll finish up the aspect of the context of he's given us a sound mind. So the sound mind, now again, that is translated in the Greek as sophronismos. And this is, when we say a compound word, meaning it comes from two words. One, it's sozo, which means salvation, deliverance. And the word phroneo, which denotes mind or intelligence. So what is he saying now with the sound mind? He says this, that when you bring these two words together, the new word conveys this very, very important aspect, right? So it means this, it refers to a mind that is delivered or saved. So I've now given you not a spirit of fear, but I've given you power. Power meaning a force like a hurricane, a force like an earthquake, that dynamic power. And I've given you love, the sense of this sacrificial love, this agape love. This love that is all-encompassing. I've given that sort of love to you because that love will cast away all fear. And not only that, now I've given you a mind that already has been delivered. So if a mind has been delivered, what does a delivered mind do? It does not entertain and continue to entertain the present. Whilst it understands the present, it doesn't entertain it. Amen? So here in Hebrews 2:15, it says, Jesus came to what? To deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Our brother just shared, to be absent in the body is to be present in the Lord. When he went through that situation, he was not fearful of death. Why? Because there was a sense of knowing, of that there was this deep experience of knowing. Isn't that amazing to live with, where our lives are not bound by fear? Let me close with this. Colossians chapter 3, verse 15. You know this verse. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you are called in one body, and be thankful. So what is that one body? I'm called not just this one body, but one body with Christ, right? So it's his body that I'm part of. So let the peace of God rule in your hearts. So what is that word again, rule? It is actually this supernatural peace that is dominating nor governing every emotion and situation that confronts you and I. So in this case, instead of fear governing it, it's the peace that needs to govern that. So the word rule here, as you look at the word rule, again, within the context of the Greek, brings this sense. It is this word umpire or referee. You know, how many watched the Matilda game last night? Oh, gosh, isn't that great? Woo! Thank you. Hallelujah. So every time the penalty shootout was going to go, in Jesus' name, you're not going to go in. And a few times it actually did happen. It didn't go in. So praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. But I can't imagine why Mackenzie did not score the goal. She would be so frustrated, isn't it? But do you know the part where I think it was, yeah, it was our goalkeeper that actually saved, and then the umpire called it and looked at the VAR and said, no, that is not. And the second time, right? So the umpire was there, the referee was there to make sure that the right decision was made. And likewise, the peace of God, there is this peace, it acts like an umpire. When it says that, it will rule your heart. So the peace needs to be that umpire that will rule, that will call the shots. Don't accept that. No, don't let that come in. But let peace begin to rule. That needs to be the umpire. So when you hear something deep within you that's blowing this whistle, it is the peace of God. And it is that peace that you begin to... I mean, isn't penalty shootouts just terrible? It's such a terrible thing. You're sitting there and you're just, you know... And likewise in life, you know, you don't want to come to penalty shootouts in your life all the time. You know, you want to make sure that the umpire calls the right shot so that you win the game. Hallelujah. You know, so whatever game, whatever situation that we find ourselves in, allow that rule, allow the peace of God to come from deep within. So when this divine umpire called, peace steps into the game, it suddenly begins to call the shots and make all the decisions instead of fretfulness, anxiety, and worry. We get peace. We begin to see and know and understand how to then decide. We then, in the situation that Timothy found himself in, is not going to defect, but he's going to remind himself, man, my grandmother's faith. Wow, my mother's faith. If that happened then, it is going to happen now. Yeah, the circumstance may be different, but God is the same. Yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And that's who he is. And that's the good news to you and I. So, when we look at retranslating that verse in Colossians chapter 3, verse 15, this is how it could read. Let the peace of God call the shots in your life. Let the peace of God be the umpire in your life and actions. Let the peace of God act as a referee in your emotions and your decisions. Because our emotions will take us to Timbuktu. It just takes us in wrong places, into wrong places. But you know what? The peace of God will take us to the right place when we allow that to happen. Hallelujah. Angie, would you please mind coming to the piano? I just want us to just close our eyes. Stand if you feel, sit if you feel, but just begin to respond in a way I want you wherever you're sitting.